Scripture reading today is Psalm 95, 1 through 8, taken from the NASB. Praise to the Lord and warning against unbelief. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. Psalm 95, 1 through 8.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that reading. If you're a visitor, we're glad to have you. Hope you fill out a card and come back at every opportunity that you can. If you have a question or you're not sure why we do something or what is going on, please feel free to ask me or some of the elders or deacons or someone that maybe has invited you. We have next week coming Rod Self from New Mexico Christian Children's Home. We're asking all the classes to meet in here. And if you have already filled up your coin can, please bring that. He can take that back. It's a great work, a difficult work, but they're doing a good work trying to help these young people. This Saturday, we're going to try to start our men's breakfast again. We'll meet at 7:30 at Hoosiers. We have that time just to kind of see if we're going to get it ready for it, if we come. It may be too early, I don't know, as far as people coming. We had picked the time when we were meeting before, and we just took a poll of the people in the breakfast. Someone wanted a different time, and that was the time of the men at the breakfast that they voted on at 7 a.m. We'll start at 7:30 this time to kind of get us started again and see how many show up and if we're ready to get going on this again. I have a photo on my table. You may remember when Jack Farber came here. He and his wife, and they were working with the Latin American missions. They're going to step back from that at the end of this year. And in that context, they had us adopt a child from the children's home. Well, I had worked and I'd met Juan. I've told you the story of Juan before, where his father was dead and they found Juan beside the body of his dead mother. He didn't speak at first, pretty almost catatonic. And then when I met him, he was alive and with personality and just smiling. And of course, that's the picture I took. At recent events of the children's home and the government of Panama, we have no idea where Juan is. We have to give it to the Lord. Change happens sometimes that is out of our hands and out of our control. But there is a God who's on the throne, and we want him to do well. We're not in charge. We're not running the world. We're not deciding the major issues of life and death and war in nations. But God is on the throne, and he is in charge. And whether it's Afghanistan or your own personal life, take your pain, your struggle, your questions, your hurt to God. There's a handout on the back table about why bad things happen to good people with some scriptures. I have here in the congregation a great brother who usually will look at the sermon topic and post on the church Facebook page a cartoon, or at least he'll send it to me. And so I was late setting out the bulletin this week. And this morning, here's the cartoon I got from this brother. And in that context, it's the first slide. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But as we talk on this topic, and we've mentioned before about reaching out to others, what is failure? What does it mean to fail? Our first slide after this reminds us the truth that we're all hurling toward eternity. That, as I said, everything's out of our hands in some respects, and even the day you were born, where you were born, the country, who your parents were, unless you were adopted, was out of your hands. Well, even that was out of your hands. And the day we die is pretty much out of our hands. But God is on the throne, And the world is hurling to eternity. And in that context, we speak about sharing the good news with other people. What is failure? I talked with a young man. Young, it's a relative term. And then he got a diagnosis of cancer. He was a drinking man before that diagnosis, but he really cranked it up when he got that diagnosis of stage 4 cancer. Tried to convince him that there is a God, there is life after this world, there is a God that we'll stand to give account for. And I could not convince him. A little depressing, really, because I believe and understand what happens when a person dies unprepared. Is that failure on my part? I don't think so. We looked at the scriptures the previous weeks about we are watchmen on the wall and it's our job to speak. As we went to Red River, we saw a class, and maybe you'll hear about that more later, I'm not sure, and people talk about prodigal children within their own family, and even several emotionally moved in that. Maybe that describes your life. You are not responsible for the choices of your children. You're responsible to them, not for them. We're responsible to them to speak truth, live Christ. That's our job. We can't make their decisions for them. It probably wouldn't work too well if someone else made our decisions for us. We have free moral will. But in that context, you and I need to understand that we do have probably everybody here. People we love, people we want to impact. Our job is to speak. Failure, well, we don't want to lose them. We don't want them to be lost. What is failure in that respect? Failure is failing to speak, failing to love one another as Christ loved us. Christ is the one who speaks about hell the most, and he loves us. And he teaches in strong words the Pharisees in Matthew, and I think he's trying to break through their self-righteousness to get them to see that they need a Savior, that they're not good enough to save themselves. And again, the next slide reminds us of the truth of what we're saying. The key point is location, location, location. We will live forever somewhere. And you and I are not going to just only live on the earth. We will live after the earth. Where we live will be very important. Our next slide is I stand here before you. And the truth is that I'm not here because I'm good. I don't do this because I have my life in order or I'm perfect or sinless or anything like that. I'm a sinner whom Jesus Christ came to save. I came to God by the grace and the mercy of God through the cross of Christ. That I took advantage of Christ's opportunity spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteous of God. It's the only way anybody can become righteous, whether it's a preacher, an elder, a song leader, Bible class teacher, a member, anyone. For Christ came to live a perfectly sinless life and offered his life as the perfect Lamb of God, as we already sang. And God took that sacrifice and offered those who come to him to give us Christ's perfect righteousness and take our sins and put them on him. And God has devised this way to provide for our salvation. It's the only way anybody can become righteous. And that's good news. And in that context, don't we want to be saved? I don't have to be perfect even before or after I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean we don't try to serve the Lord. But we have grace and mercy, as we just sang. His grace can reach us. But in our question, what is success? God speaks to Moses and tells Moses to go speak to Pharaoh. And he tells him very plainly, God, the elders will listen to you of Israel, but Pharaoh will not. Did Moses fail? Did Moses fail in his job? No. His job was just to speak. He spoke the words of God. You know the story. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh had his own choices. And there in that context, God tells him plainly, Exodus 3:18, read the third chapter, the elders of Israel will listen to you. And look more at Exodus 3, where Pharaoh will not. Isaiah. God sends Isaiah, and did Isaiah fail? God says, I want you to go speak to my people. And Isaiah says, how long? Well, because God says in a very poetic way, they're not going to listen to you. Having eyes, they will not see. Having ears, they will not hear. God told Isaiah from the start, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to respond. Now go tell them. Now that says something about God. God did not say to Isaiah, you go and you'll turn the nation around as Elijah stands on top of the mountain and they cry, Jehovah, Jehovah, he is God. God says they're not going to listen. Did Isaiah fail? No. Isaiah did what God wanted him to do. And in Isaiah 55, he tells him, my word will not come back to me void until it does what I accomplish. Did Jesus fail? Not everybody obeyed Jesus. Some did, and some didn't. In John 12, 38 to 40, it says that these people would not believe in Jesus. He does all these miracles, does all these signs, but they wouldn't believe. Was it Jesus' fault? No. It wasn't his fault. We must share the good news. Give it to God, our Creator, as we just read, who created heaven and earth, provided for it. It was he who thought through the lesson of how am I going to save man? What can I do? He knows how sinful we are. We're the ones who're just learning how sinful we are as we grow closer to the cross. And sometimes we're amazed at that. Think, where did that come from? God already knows that. Has provided the perfect sacrifice to deal with our sins. And there in that context, God, who is our Creator, loves us and has the right of all of creation to praise him. For right now, he feeds every bird, every animal on the planet. Right now, Colossians 1 said Christ holds everything together. Science is not doing that. Man is not doing that. God is doing that right now. And been doing it for thousands of years. And there in that context, Jesus speaks about this life in Luke 16. Jesus is uniquely qualified to tell us about this life and the next life and death. For Jesus, as we already heard, saw, came from God. And so in Luke 16, he speaks about death. We go on to the next slide. We see some things here. This is one artist's transition of what it's like in the resurrection, that those who are in Christ will get a new body, 1 Corinthians 15. We won't be like this body. It'll be imperishable, incorruptible. And here is an interesting, I think, rendition. I love the rendition of a wheelchair on top of a tombstone and the young person's coming out of the wheelchair, rising up to meet Jesus in the sculpture that they put on top of the tombstone, believing and looking for the resurrection of the dead, that their body would be made whole. I have a niece who was blind after a period of years. Scripture says every eye will see him, every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. We'll have a new body. It'll be quite clear to everyone, Jesus is Lord. A great visual illustration. And the next slide is also another visual illustration of Luke 16. And that's what this story is all about in Luke 16. But the context is very important. Luke 16, verse 14, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Jesus said, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. And that tagline of those verses is what the story of the rich man Lazarus is all about. What is detestable in the eyes of God is valued in the eyes of men. Shall we put names with that? Hollywood, Las Vegas, billionaire names with that? God is the creator of heaven and earth, and his values and his ways are different than the world's ways. And Jesus tells this story because the Pharisees loved money. And you can really say there's three parts. There's this life, there's death, and there's the next life. Jesus is uniquely qualified to tell this story. For he came from God, he was there at the creation of the world, and he knows what the next life is like. And if you didn't know where this story goes, you would want to be the rich man. And as he tells a beautiful story, he paints big contrasts. He tells of a rich man who lives in purple, and purple comes from a fish caught in the Mediterranean, and you squeeze it to get one dye of purple drop. It's so expensive that only the rich can have it. And so here, we do pretty well every now and then, but he fared sumptuously every day. And so we go to Luke 16. as Jesus tells the story. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. You see, it was the common practice of very rich people to take loaves of bread and use that to wipe your hands, throw it on the ground, and then eat. Lazarus was so hungry he would have eaten that. Lazarus is a beggar. Beggars are never popular. There's some physically things wrong with him. They have to lay him at the rich man's gate, probably hoping that the rich man will have some compassion on him. And dogs came and licked his sores. Now, this is not your friendly house dog. These are wild dogs and unclean in Israel. In this picture, Jesus paints a strong contrast of two complete opposites. If you did not know the rest of the story, everybody here would go, I want to be the rich man. But the point is, the story goes on. That's this life. Part two is death comes. Death comes to everyone, rich or poor, many cultures, many cities. And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Did you notice it doesn't say that Lazarus was buried? The Jews had a concept of heaven. It's a great banquet feast, and Abraham is at the head table. And Lazarus is with Abraham in his bosom at that place. Now, the way they eat is not that he's stuffed in his shirt like this, you know, not that at all. They eat laying down on their side, and so the person of honor would be right next to Abraham. His head would be about in Abraham's chest. That's what the Last Supper is describing, where John is next to Jesus, and Peter motions to John to say, ask him who he means that somebody's going to betray him. So in the next life, as death comes, it comes to everyone. The rich man probably had a big funeral, big headline, maybe a big garage sale afterwards. I don't know. Rich man dies, but he left it all. And then we come to the most important part of the story, the visual part. And that's verse 23 to 31. Jesus describes the next life. He is God in the flesh, telling us what it's like after this life. Jesus says, the rich man who also died was buried and in hell, in torment, where he was in torment, looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you had received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, as a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to here to us. He answered, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come also to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone rises from the dead and goes to them, they will repent. He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. An amazing statement. The description of Moses and the prophets is the statement of the Old Testament. That's how they describe the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets, the Torah, the law, the writings. And in this context, Abraham says, they have the word of God. If they don't listen to the word of God, if I could and I can't bring to you this morning the rich man from torment and bring him here before you, that you could smell his clothes, that you could see the pain across his face. Abraham said it would have no effect if you do not believe the word of God. It's what the Bible says. I don't understand it. But here in this context, it is not saying that people with money in this life will go to hell, and people without money in this world will go to heaven. That's not the point of the story at all. See, Jesus is telling the story to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, in this case, who were loving money. That there are some things more important than money, and that's the losing one's soul. Failure, in this context, the rich man failed. And Lazarus won. You see, we look at many standards of success. having a good car, having good education, having a lot of money, being able to travel, whatever your definition of success is. But without a salvation of one's soul, we're a failure. This parable is really describing what Jesus said in Matthew, where he said, Matthew 6:28, "What shall it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul?" For that's what this is all about. The rich man had everything possibly you can imagine in this world and lost his soul. And the beggar had nothing, absolutely nothing, but he saved his soul. He was the success. Sometimes we need to remember that, that we're going to live forever. And here in this context, just a few things quickly. There are two places after we die, a place of punishment, a place of paradise. It's not the final resting place. That's set for judgment day, where everyone will stand before Christ himself and get to hear the words of why they're going, where they're going. Matthew 25 picks that up. We also do somewhat like that in our legal system. A person is found guilty and they're sentenced maybe a month or 6 weeks later. And there's the final resting places of heaven and hell. But death is the separation of the spirit from the body. The spirit gives life, not the flesh. And let's go to Jesus on the cross. What did he say? "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." He knows he's going to die. He wants someone to take care of his mother. He tells the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Today. And then he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up his spirit and died. His body was still on the cross. They took his body off the cross and put it in the tomb. Death is the separation of the soul, the spirit, from the body. And there in that context, the resurrection, which happened on the Lord's Day, Sunday, was the reuniting of the spirit and the body. And in that same context, the soul, the spirit, is alive. And Jesus said, "Today, you and I will be together in paradise." And so here, the rich man is in torment. Lazarus is in paradise. Just a few quick things. The rich man has recognition. He recognizes Lazarus now, or at least he's going to talk to him. It's interesting how Proverbs still pay, you know, "Send Lazarus over here to tip my tongue. You know, serve me." Dante had a picture of hell to where they were huge banquet tables and they were strapped to the chairs. But they had forks, but the forks were 4 feet long. And they're starving, and they're angry, and they're bitter. The interesting thing was, in heaven, you had the same picture. You had people strapped to chairs, all these big feasts of tables of food, forks 4 feet long. But in heaven, they're feeding each other. The rich man Lazarus says, send Lazarus over here to help me with my tongue. Just one drop of water. That's how bad it would be. All he asked for was one drop of water on his tongue. I'm in agony in this flame. Go back and talk to my family who are still alive and save them from this place. And what he said, no, they won't listen. Oh, they'll listen if somebody rises from the dead. He said, no, they won't. I don't understand all that verse, but that's scripture and that's truth. If we reject scripture, we would reject if the rich man himself would come back and appear before us today. And here's Lazarus. And there's a gulf fixed. They can't get to each other. And I'm sure those in paradise would want to help those suffering in torment. And as Jesus tells the story, he calls Father Abraham. Abraham had been dead for a long time, but he knew how he was. I think we will recognize each other. I think there will be memory. I think there will be a lot of things in the next life. And here he reminds him that Lazarus had difficulty in life, but now he has good things. If you're a Christian, the benefits are out of this world. The old saying is, if you're a Christian, this is as bad as it gets. The best is yet to be. If we're not a Christian, this is as good as it gets. It's bad ahead. We can't control a lot of things. We will live forever. And the key is location, location, location. But what I want us to think this morning is, what is failure in my life? What is failure in your life? Don't look at the world standard of failure. Look at what Jesus describes as failure of losing one's soul. What a success, being and living with God forever. That's what the great gospel, the great grace is all about. We don't deserve it. We need it. And God has made it available for us. And he wants us to live with him forever. It's Christ's inheritance that he shares with us. We're adopted into the family of God, become sons and daughters of God, because people are more important than the law. If the law was most important, God could say, well, you're guilty, that's it. No. He provided a way that we can be cleansed, forgiven of our sins, so that we can live with him forever. The lesson is yours. You've done very well. But the question is, what is failure? What is eternal failure? Are you on a path for eternal success or eternal failure? The good news is you can change paths. If you need to come in a public way, why don't you come as we stand?